and from the Ukraine. I was recently in the Ukraine and had an opportunity to see much of what Russian Orthodox religion is in the Ukraine. You know, it's interesting that the darkness of this world in which we live, the darkness that Satan, the enemy of truth, has created. Paul says when he wrote the Corinthians, he said, "Of our gospel," as I heard when I first came on this evening, talking about the gospel, the good news. The good news of the cross is that God is now free to do some things for us as Gentiles. God is free on the basis of the cross to give you absolutely freely, the gift of eternal life. If you're doing anything to get it or keep it, it's not a gift. God owes it to you. And God owes us absolutely nothing. He paid in full himself at the cross all the payment for every sin that you have done or ever will do. That's what we call the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And yet, as I heard as I was coming in, it's very important to understand that you don't see the cross as good news until you get to the Apostle Paul. Rather, in Acts chapter 2, it's a message of condemnation against the nation of Israel for crucifying their Messiah. Not until Paul is given the unfolding of all that God has accomplished in the cross did Satan know what he had actually done when he had crucified Christ. We're not going to go there this evening. There's some things I want to take a look at. As you'll notice at the top, the Pauline process unfolded. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death at Calvary that pays not only for everything that's wrong with us, but it provides for us the very life that he has in himself. Now, Lord, as we look into your word this evening, may we honor and glorify you by honoring your word. Use us for your glory and for your honor, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I don't know if there's anybody in here that I've met. My name is Ken Scarf. I'm from South Carolina. Not originally. Originally from Ohio, and I was a transplant to South Florida, which most people in South Florida are. And I've been in South Carolina since 1971, and it's a pleasure to be here at the Bible Belt, where the Bible is something you hold in your armpit and you don't ever open to understand. But I want to take you through a few things tonight that God has given us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Some of them will be familiar. Hopefully they're all familiar to you. But if you're new to the room, the issue of right division is not a hobby horse or just a phrase that we've made up in order to adjust the Word of God to our notions. Rather, it's the design that God put into the construction of the Bible, the Word of God. We're going to start this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, we're going to be looking at a familiar passage. It's going to be 2 Timothy 2:15. If you've been in the room at all at any time, you know that this verse is actually the basis for how to take the Word of God, 66 books, and figure out where you fit into that plan and program. Because if you don't figure that out, the Word of God becomes a stumbling stone rather than the life that God intended for it to be. 2 Timothy 2:15. Before we read, I want to talk to you folks this evening about the issue. God has a process to equip you and I to function today in time in such a way to honor Him and what He is doing. I say that slowly because a lot of times people want to honor God, but they want to honor Him their way rather than find out what God is doing, what He's about, and get on board. I'm going to tell you something. If the ship leaves and you need to be on it and you're not on it, you're going to miss the destination. It doesn't matter what ship you get on. If it's not going to the destination that God's intending, you're not going to get where He has purposed for us that are in Him today to function. Now, I'm going to look at three different items tonight. Have you ever wondered in life, not in death, when we stand before Him, that's the ultimate, but in life, how do we live a life that is approval, that has the approval of God Himself? Now, where I'm at, and I don't know the tradition where you're at, the way it would be looked at is what you do or don't do. I'd say the cut of your jib, how you dress, the length of your hair. I mean, the list goes on. There's a list of items in each region of the world that determines whether people think you're serving and having a life that God approves of, that He marks out. And He says, now there's one of my servants that's well-pleasing. Well, it's interesting. God, to the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:15, says this, study. Well, you know something, in the King James Bible, that word is only used three times. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is the only place it tells you to study the Bible. Well, you know, there's a reason. The verse contains the reason for doing that. 2 Timothy 2:15 again, study to show thyself, what? Approved unto God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, getting God's approval is a whole lot more important than getting your neighbor's approval. But you know, we labor so much to get our neighbor's approval because, well, that's where our eyes are looking. They're not looking to what God says He approves and accepts. This is written to those that already have eternal life. This is not how you attain life. If you've got it and you want God's approval, study. Now, there's three times it's in the Word of God. Ecclesiastes 12 says, much study is weariness to the flesh. Now, the business I work in, we do a lot of study, and it does wear me out. The second place is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, study to be quiet. Well, I'm not real good at that. But it's talking more there about being a busybody and delving into other people's matters and talking about study to be quiet. Here it says study, and guess what the purpose is? To get God's approval, you got to study. Well, that's what I've got to do. But you know, there's 66 books. There's several. There's well over. There's about 1,600 pages in this thing. And as I began to look at it, I said, well, you know, there's a lot of pages and a lot of words. Is there any kind of structure to this, or I just pick and choose? Well, God's Word is very clear in an answer to that. If I want God's approval, I study, and I study in such a way, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and now he's going to tell me how to do it. He's told me what to do and why. I want God's approval. How about you? Yeah. Now he's going to tell me how to do it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, shoot, what in the world does that mean? And the newer Bibles, and they have a corrupted translation that's not a translation at all. In the Greek, there's no way to put it other than either to cut it straight or to rightly divide it. Either phrase means the same thing. There's divisions in that book. And if I want God's approval, I have to figure out where they're at, recognize them, and honor them the way God honors them. The instructions have changed. If I want to rightly divide, okay, Paul, you've told me to do it, now tell me how to do it. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, and we're just going to hit these first two items. God's approval is first. I want His approval. We're going to look at the approval process first, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, who tells you what to do, why to do it, and how to do it, explains for us. Well, right division doesn't tell me, rightly divide doesn't tell me a lot unless you tell me what that means. Paul gives the instructions, he's going to tell you how to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked, after the course, notice what it said in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a period in the Bible calls, in God's Word, to the Apostle Paul, who told us to rightly divide, a period of time called what? Time past. Well, I need to recognize that. And there are certain distinctive characteristics of time past. In that, Gentiles walked according to the course of this world. There was a course established back then that had distinctive characteristics to it. Time past. Come down to verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in... Here's that name again. That phrase. Time past. Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. Ah, I'm beginning to see there's a difference in time past between Gentiles and another group of people. They are called uncircumcision. That's the Gentiles. By that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Well, you're back in Genesis where the patriarch Abraham is given the sign of circumcision, which is a sign of the righteousness God gave him by faith to all those that should hereafter believe in his seed line to have this same sign of circumcision in them. So in time past, you see there's a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. They called each other names, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time past, ye were without Christ, you Gentiles had no hope. Absolutely no hope. Ye were without Christ, being aliens. I'll tell you something, it's interesting. I was over in the Ukraine recently, and my native tongue is English. The native tongue there is Russian. And I felt as though I was in a foreign land, but guess what? I was. There was something that was native to that land that I did not participate in, and that was the language and the culture. There is something that is native time passed to a group of people the Bible calls the circumcision, the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, had no part of. But, as we go down through this, that at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of, and what he describes, so it is, he defines it, of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. There were some promises made to this group of people that we didn't know anything about. We were strangers. We were aliens from every bit of it. We had no part in God's purpose for a particular group of people called the circumcision. No part. Having no hope. Years and years ago, I was kind of, in my teen years, I'd done some hitchhiking around the country. And went into Mexico one time and ended up in a border jail. The reason was kind of minor, but the issue is when I was in that jail, the stories I'd heard, all of a sudden the world became an area of no hope. And I recognized it. But you know, the Gentiles in time past, they didn't necessarily recognize that they had no hope because Satan had created a religious system to provide a false hope for them. If you're trusting in anything but the finished work of Jesus Christ tonight, you're trusting in a false hope. But notice it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. This world was on a collision course in Ephesians 2:2. It's on a collision course for judgment, the wrath of God. But notice verse 13. We get a time distinction. But now, well, time passed, there was a difference. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. God put an enmity, a barrier, a wall. He calls it here the middle wall of partition between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. But now it is abolished. So there is no difference today. Well, okay, we have two different time intervals that have changed. Time passed, there's a difference, but now there's not. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both circumcision and uncircumcision unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were not. So Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divided. Well, Paul, I understand the instruction. How do I do that? Where's the divisions? Well, he's telling you right here in chapter 2. Time passed. There's a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. That starts back in Genesis. I believe it's chapter 17. And you go all the way forward. Guess where it ends? It doesn't end until you get to Paul. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he said, I come unto none but the lost sheep of the house of, that's right, Israel. There's still a difference at that point in time. So those instructions are still God's instructions in time past. Now, come back over to verse 7 of chapter 2. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's a time to come, the Bible calls the ages to come. Now, I'm not going to unfold tonight everything that's accomplished there, but you're going to find there's a difference again here on the earth between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Matthew chapter 25, God separates the nations. The nations are going to come to Israel, who becomes their nation of priests, to be the middle ground, the middle wall, that going forth to be able to communicate with Jehovah. But you know something? God's going to be doing something also in the heavens at that time through us, the body of Christ. Another term particular to this division part called but now. Okay, so we've looked at God's desire to have us approved before Him. He gives us instructions. We don't have to guess at it, wonder about it. We just read, understand what we read, and then believe it. Make it part of our thinking process. Because that thinking process is contrary to what religion tells you today. Well, that's great. Now I know how to be approved. Well, how do I begin that approval process? How do I really kind of get my feet on the ground, get anchored, get rooted in the things that God would have me to understand, so that I can function in this life based on the but now information that I'm to believe? Come to Romans chapter 1, verse 11. I want to be established. I want to be strong. You know, if you've ever gone into any kind of new job or a new skill you're learning or anything else, like when you get into the computer, begin to learn the computer, there's a lot there that you want to learn, but you've got to get some basics laid down to be able to build upon. You've got to get established in the basics of navigating through Windows, the basics of how to navigate through drop-down menus, all those things. If you want to drive a car, there's some basics on how to drive a car. You've got to have those firmly settled in your thinking before you leave the driveway most of the time, so you know what to do once you leave the driveway. It's the same for an approved saint to be able to function today. Romans chapter 1, verse 11 says this. Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he tells you why. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Notice what he says next, to the end. Look, I've got a purpose in writing this epistle, and the end result of this is going to be what? Ye may be established. Okay, Paul, that's my end result. How is that going to occur? The book of Romans is laying a foundation for a saint to be established, to be able to function. Without that foundation, you can do whatever you want in religion. You can just say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long. You can rattle off at some gibberish. You want to call tongues. You can do whatever you want to do. But unless you can get established the way God designed His Word to establish you, you're going nowhere. Always start a trip where? At the end or the beginning? Start at the beginning. Okay, I want to be established. How am I going to do this? Well, Paul says, okay, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual, that's to have in common. Faith. You know, when you ask somebody, what does faith mean? What is that all about? You know, you get 10 people. You ever done that party thing where you get people in a circle and you whisper into one person's ear a phrase? And you let it go around the room, you get it to the very end, you get it back to you, see if the phrase even comes close. If you get 10 people in a room and you ask them, what does faith mean to you? And somehow you block the hearing of the others. When you get done, you get through that list, you're probably going to have 10 definitions. But you know, faith is an intelligent response to a promise or a message that somebody believable has given you, somebody trustworthy that you can depend on to do what they say. When we're growing up, hopefully our parents fill that bill. Sometimes they don't. But that's where we begin to learn to trust people, to have confidence in what they say, that they'll do what they say they're going to do. So Paul says that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual faith, based on an understanding that we have in common with who? You and me. Who's the me there? Look at the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul. What was the faith that Paul laid down as the foundation to be established? Come to chapter 16. Well, as an approved saint, if I want to be established, Paul tells me to do it. He's about to tell me, impart to me some spiritual gift that I may be established. How do I get established? Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to... Well, okay. Paul's going to begin to give me a list of three things that I have to have in my frame of reference, in my thinking. The Romans is the beginning of... You know, Romans is divided into four... Well, it's divided into some sections. If you ever go to... I'm in the South in the Bible Belt. And when you go to a Baptist, independent Baptist church, which is my background, and you begin to listen to the message, it consists usually of three messages: sin, salvation, and service. And you know, the book of Romans is laid out that way too. You start in chapter 1 and you begin to unfold through the Word of God given to the Apostle Paul the condemnation for everybody. Time passed, but now the ages to come, it don't matter. If you're still in Adam, you're sinner condemned. You get to Romans 3:21, well, actually 3:20, and God begins to unfold that what the law did, it just condemned you. I have a provision today for everyone on planet Earth, God says, and it's by grace through faith only. And he begins to unfold salvation. He said, you're sinners, now here's the deliverance. And based on that deliverance, here's how to function. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then in chapters 12 through 16, service. How do you make it work in the daily activities of dealing with other people? Starting your Chevy or your Ford isn't the issue. Dealing with people is where the issue, the Word of God working in the saint, in service, actually works itself out. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. I want to be an established saint, Paul. How do I do it? According to my gospel. Paul's gospel is one that is absolutely pure grace. There's absolutely no merit that you have in anything that you do, can do, will do, or shall do. God's provision of eternal life is solely and completely on what he did. And he gives it completely as a free gift. Now, to him there's the power to establish you. Okay, Paul says he's going to establish. He's about to tell you how. According to my gospel. If you're not firmly settled on the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, Satan is going to get you to where you're not established. You're going to be tossed to and fro. And he's going to do that how? He's going to tell you that it's based on something you do and you're never going to measure up. You're always going to fail. You're going to be defeated, 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 rather than standing strong in who you are in Christ based on what he did, not what you do. Not him has the power to establish you according to my gospel. And, okay, we've got a second one. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, there's more than one mystery in the Bible, but when you get to Paul's epistles, he's dealing with one specific one. The mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by this, now is made manifest. God gave a secret purpose that he hid from the heavenly host, from the Word of God, from every creature under heaven until he revealed it to Paul. We're not going to look tonight, but there's a reason he did that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can read that later, verses 1 through 9, and you'll see that there's a reason that God kept that hidden. But for you to know where you're at, the plan and purpose of God, what He's doing, you've got to be able to understand and get established on the gospel that we preach. That's personally the one that God gave to Paul. He says, my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. That means that it was not in the Word of God until it was revealed to Paul. Since the world began, but now, you notice that time distinction is laid out in verse 26, but now is made manifest. And then the third thing, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. God's purpose in His creation involves two spheres of influence in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Both spheres of influence are now explained how God is going to deal with that. And the scriptures of the prophets deal with God's purpose in the earth. The mystery deals with God's purpose not just in the heaven above through the body of Christ, but how He's going to gather all that together into one. And you can't be an established saint without understanding that and knowing where you fit into the plan and purpose of God in the ages to come and but now. You also need to understand and appreciate that God has not cast away His people. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about that. God and His dealing with Israel, they are in partial blindness now until the time of the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, Paul says, you want to be approved of God? Here's how to do it. 2 Timothy 2.15. Well, Paul, how do I do 2 Timothy 2.15? Ephesians 2 tells you the divisions of the Word of God. Time past, there's a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. But now there is no difference. In the ages to come, He's going to gather together in one, in Christ, all things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That's Ephesians chapter 1. So, that's the approval process. I want to be approved to Him. Now, how do I get established in order to do that? Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 16, 25, and 26 unfold the basic understanding we have to be able to deal with the Word of God honestly and not corrupt it. Okay. Approved, established. But you know, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar verses, many of these, but I want to take you through the threefold pieces that we need to be who God designed us to be. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Familiar verses to many. All Scripture. Okay, we're going to stop there for a moment. Scripture is the writings. It's graphe. It's not the doctrines have been passed down and yada, yada, yada. The very words that are on the page is what God breathed. All Scripture, the writings, is given by inspiration of God. When Adam was formed, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. This is life-giving. When you hear that Christ died for your sins and you believe, God imparts the very life of Himself into you that's eternal. You cannot die eternally. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's what God's Word is designed to do. And if you look at Paul's epistles, that's the way they're laid out. We're not going to look at that right now. For correction, for instruction in righteousness, that. Here's the reason that we need correction. We need doctrine, reproof, and correction. To get our instruction in righteousness, that. Anytime you see the word that in the Word of God, in the King James Bible, it's the intent, the reason, the purpose for the preceding statement. That the man of God may be, what's that next word? Perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look at this. If you want to be a perfect man of God, you know where you're going to figure out how to do that, where that's going to come from? It's going to come from the doctrine, the reproof, and the correction of the Word of God. You're not going to get it by your own imaginations, your own internal impressions and feelings. It's going to come from the Scripture, the writings. Now, you can do whatever you want to, but I'm going to tell you what God says in order for a man. That's generic. Anthropos. We all come from one man, that's Adam. You know, in Genesis chapter 5, you got Adam and Eve after the fall, and God says He called their name. That's a plural. Adam. We're all in Adam. That's our source. That's where we began. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If you want to do all good works in order to be approved of God, first you got to get established to know where you're at in God's purpose, plan, and program. Romans 1:11, Romans 16:25 and 26. The next thing you need to do, you must do, in order to be effective, to be that perfected man, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, is you need to get into the Scripture and let the doctrine, reproof, and correction work in your thinking. That's the rest of Paul's epistles. And there was the same structure for the nation of Israel as well in the Old Testament, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you look in the mirror, I'm not real perfect. I still have to shave once a day, so I have to deal with that. But what God's talking about here is a perfectly functional saint, able to stand against the wiles of the devil and accomplish for God and His purpose what God's wanting to do today. Now, you're going to turn on the TV, and you can sit and watch all these TV preachers going to tell you everything. God doesn't want you to be sick. God doesn't want you to have a hard time. God wants you to be rich. Paul was in prison. He had physical affliction. And he ended up in poverty. So apparently he wasn't in the will of God. Now that's a little tongue-in-cheek cynicism and sarcasm. The thing is, God wants you to be perfected for a reason. Well, He's telling you to do it here, and He's telling you where that comes from. Well, Paul, tell me how to do it now. I've read it. Tell me how to make it happen. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, under Paul's writing from prison. This isn't a metaphor. He's literally in prison. He's literally in prison for proclaiming my gospel, Romans 16, according to the revelation of the mystery, and explaining to people the prophetic program for Israel and where it's at today. That's why he was in jail. You can read the book of Acts if you've got any doubt as to who put him there and why he was there. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you, that's to beg. That's the issue of grace. It's not a command here. Beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul's laying out the issue here of how to walk worthy. Well, you know, you got to be a perfected man to walk, or woman, or boy or girl, to walk worthy. How can you do that? Well, we're going to skip down here through a few verses. Go down to verse 7. If you're not familiar with what a parenthesis is in a sentence, it's an interjected thought to add additional detail that's either valuable or necessary to get it conveyed, but it interrupts the natural flow of the verses. We're going to skip the parentheses this evening and go to the natural flow. Beginning in verse 7, the Word of God in Ephesians 4 says this, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, at a point in time, these things are being measured out. It's not fullness. It's piecemeal. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians 13, you can see that they do in part and they prophesy in part because they didn't have the completed Word of God. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, He ascends, He gives gifts unto men. Come down to verse 11. That's after the parentheses. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Why did he do that? Why did God give these gifted men? We know, first of all, that they didn't have the completed Word of God at that time. 1 Corinthians 13 here, and Romans chapter 12, and I just derailed myself. Give me a second. Okay. And here in Ephesians 4:7, there was a measure that they were given, a piece. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Well, God gave these gifts, these gifted men, he gave some apostles. If he gave them for that purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, was God mistaken in the outcome of those gifted men for us? No. They were there for what? For the perfecting of the saints. What perfects a saint? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell me it's the Word, the Scriptures, the writings. These men were given to give us the writings to communicate that to us. Notice what it says in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Well, if I want to be a perfected saint, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells me where it's going to come from. And God gave these certain men for this purpose. Let's continue through the passage. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Perfected saints aren't supposed to sit on a hilltop and just go one all day. It's not a thing of meditation. It's a work. For the work of the ministry. It's not something to be contained. It's something to be worked out through us. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build it up. Well, if you're wondering where you're supposed to work, it's with the body. I've told a friend of mine, and I think I've told Ray, I said, the most challenging people I've ever worked with in my life are saints. If you want to give up and quit, you want to run into an obstacle that will make you want to give up and quit, deal with believers. That's enough said for right now. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gave these gifted men for this purpose. How long is he going to do that? Is it going to be forever? Or does it have a time limit? If I want to be approved of God, he's told me how to do it. He's told me how to get established. And now I know how to get perfected. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a... See that again? A perfect man. That's what the perfect man is directly tied to. These gifted men are going to be given until a certain point in time. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Faith is on the basis of an understanding. We have something we can read and understand now that God is no longer adding to, and that's his word. Okay? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. God gave these men for a purpose until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay. Gifted men were given. They had the measure of the gift of Christ to give something to us. Every one of Paul's epistles that are the Word of God, they're not all the Word of God, there were at least three epistles to the Corinthians, only two of them were Scripture. Each one of those were filling in a piece of that doctrine, reproof, and correction needed. And he says here, these gifted men were given till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, is that something that's attainable today? Or are they still in effect today, still accomplishing that purpose? Literally, God's still giving apostles, and still giving prophets, and still giving evangelists, and still giving pastors, and still giving teachers, gifted men, giving gifts. Or has the till, that's a time limit, already been satisfied? Look at verse 14. Verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith, verse 13, Verse 14, that we henceforth, we, Paul includes himself, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, let me ask a question. Is that something we're still looking to eventually happen in some generation down the line where God's eventually going to get to the point where we can function in this world of sin in which we live to where we're not children anymore, but we're perfect men? Verse 13. We're no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Huh. Paul tells when he writes Timothy that you be established in sound doctrine. Not everything that comes up, not every teaching, that wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Is that something that's added in the resurrection even? That we have to wait for the resurrection? Do you think there's going to be anybody after we're resurrected, raptured, and transformed to the very image of Christ that's going to be able to... Matter of fact, is there going to be anybody there to deceive us? Is being tossed about with every wind of doctrine going to be an issue at that point? And the answer to that is no. But Paul says when he's writing this that these gifted men were for a purpose, the perfecting of the saints, that we might be perfect men, verse 13, that we, as perfected adult saints, be no more, what? Children. You know, when Paul wrote the Corinthians, keep your hand there, I'm going to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, and I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. To take the understanding and make it functional in your life is a man. But you've got to have the understanding first. We now have the understanding, not in the measure, not as God has dealt to every man that measure of faith, Romans 12 verse 3, but rather we have that perfected Word of God to create the perfect man to be able to operate and function today so that the purpose, the intent that these men had is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What protects or garrisons your thinking against doctrine that is false, that is a lie? Don't trust your feelings, your impressions, your own imagination, your own ability to reason. You have to go to one source and one source only. It's a book that God has revealed to us that we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. The breeze blows in. Sometimes it's like a hurricane or a tornado. Sometimes it's a gentle breeze, but all three of them, if we're not firmly established in who we are and what God's doing, we can be drawn away. God gave those gifted men until that time came, and that time has come. That time is now. That time was in place when Paul was still alive, when the Word of God to you and I was complete. Therefore, he can include himself in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. How do you know if Ken's lying to you tonight? You don't. Unless you've got a totally authoritative source that you can check it out. God has given us that totally authoritative source in English today in the King James Bible where you can check it out and be certain about truth. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up as perfect men into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, now we've got to deal with these other saints, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. No man is an island, and the body of Christ is not designed to function individually but collectively as a body. That every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, and the vanity of their mind having the understanding darkened. Today God has given us light, a completed revelation that we can operate as perfected saints, fully established in the Word of God, that we might have His approval, knowing where we are in His plan and purpose, and His Word to us. But it takes workmen that want to get in there and find out what that Word says, that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the slight. That's what a magician does when he hides those things from your eyes that are in plain view. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'd like to encourage you, if you're in the room tonight for the first time and you've never trusted and had an absolute assurance that if you died today, you'd know where you'd spend eternity. God made a full provision, not a part, and you pay a part. He paid it all. The only condition He puts on it is one that's absolutely compatible with a free gift, and that's that you trust Him and Him alone to give you that life on the basis of not anything you've done, but of what He did at Calvary to pay for your sins once forever. If you trust Him, He'll give you life tonight. If you've never done that, trust Him this evening. Second thing is, if you're a saint and the Bible has been a 66 book mystery to you from beginning to end, where you've had people tossing you to and fro, and yet when you begin to read the words, you wonder what the words say, because it doesn't jihaw with what they tell you it really means. Well, I believe most everybody in the room tonight can read English. It's an English Bible. But you need to know how to divide it to get the instructions that are yours. And God's Word gives you that tool to tell you how to do it. Begin to study God's Word the way He intended for you to do it, to get His will, His purpose for you now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the opportunity to share in fellowship with the saints around the Word of God, and to be able to provide that gift of eternal life for those that would be interested in knowing it this evening. Use us for Your glory, because You're the only thing in all this universe that matters. You are the focal point of everything God's accomplishing, both now and the eternity future. They're all in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that someone was faithful years and years ago to tell me how I could have eternal life, and that I made the choice, the decision, to trust You and You alone. May You use us for Your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.